Well, this past Monday, I suggested to Joni that we stream again episode number one of the third season of The Chosen. We watched it when it was being streamed on those Sunday nights or Monday nights when it came out. But I was kind of missing Jesus, if you will, that The Chosen kind of makes it, brings it to life, brings it real. And it takes off with Jesus doing the Sermon on the Mount, exactly where we are in this passage in Matthew chapter 5. And he doesn't do the whole sermon. It would take up the entire episode. He gives like overview, snippets of it, enough to get the gist of what's going on and the reaction of the disciples, the reaction of the people. It allows us vicariously to see what it might have been like. And there were some very touching, powerful moments. After the sermon, there's quite a bit of activity, and there's people reacting to all these different things. And this wealthy woman had come up to that area of Capernaum by Galilee, all the way from Jerusalem, because she had become a believer because of the witness of John the Baptist in her life. And she came with an offering, this very expensive fabric, to be used to support the ministry of Jesus. And to give a little update on John the Baptist, who was imprisoned in Herod's dungeon, because he had the courage to speak out against Herod's infidelity, where Herod had stolen his brother's wife as his own. And John called him out on it, and Herod's response was to put him in the dungeon. She also came to look up Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, because Andrew had served as a disciple of John the Baptist before Jesus came out in the wilderness. Now, by the conclusion of the episode, Andrew had gone with Joanna, the rich woman in Herod's court, and he had been secreted into the dungeon to speak with John the Baptist. John was glad to see him. Andrew was very concerned, and John was asking him, "What have you learned? What's going on?" And he told him about the Sermon on the Mount and the thousands of people, and John gets excited. And he says to Andrew, "What did you learn? What stood out to you?" Because in any message, something reaches us personally. Well, Andrew is portrayed, this character, as being a worrier. And he said, Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. He said, because being worrisome does not add a moment to your life. And John says, good, good. He says, put that into practice. What else? And he told him some more things. And he said, there's so much I can't remember. And John said to Andrew, follow him wherever he goes and listen to him. Put it into your life. Become a true disciple. And John said, I presume I'm going to be getting out of here, because he always had before. Getting out of jail, not knowing what the end of his life was going to be like fairly soon because of the oppression of wicked people. There was also a sense of foreboding in that prison, that to stand up for the ways of God, to be like an Old Testament prophet, was going to be costly to you. And you could sense that in the life of Jesus with a parallel, as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law kept hounding him. Because Jesus didn't play by their rules, he played by God's rules. See, oppression becomes the norm. Like the song said about suffering, as we share in his suffering for those who faithfully follow the ways of the Lord. Now, I have also continued rereading the book that I introduced to you last week, Heavenly Man, by Brother Young, the Chinese man, because modern persecution continues. That was not just a first century thing. It continues to our day as well. After several encounters with harsh and very violent, brutal treatment by the Chinese security police, Brother Yun shared these words up here. This is a song. This is the lyrics of a song up here. I have no idea what the melody was, what it would sound like in Chinese. But it's called Martyrs for the Lord. He says, those apostles who love the Lord to the end willingly follow the Lord down the path of suffering. John was exiled to lonely Patmos. That's where he wrote Revelation. Stephen was stoned to death by an angry crowd. Matthew was stabbed to death in Persia by an angry mob. Mark died as horses pulled his two legs apart. Dr. Luke was cruelly hanged. Peter, Philip, and Simon were crucified on a cross. Bartholomew was skinned alive by the heathen. Thomas died in India as five horses pulled his body apart. The apostle James was beheaded by King Herod. Little James was cut in half by a sharp saw. James, the brother of the Lord, was stoned to death. Judas, which we know as Jude, the brother of Jesus, was tied to a pillar and shot by arrows. Matthias had his head cut off in Jerusalem. Paul was a martyr under Emperor Nero. And you think, oh my gosh, this is a ghastly list. Why would they sing this in their home church? It's because it was very real to them, because this was right around the door. Because they would go out in public and see their faces on wanted posters in China to this day. So what happened? Going back into church history and looking at the people, it had the apostles, including Paul. You go, who's Matthias? We'll read Acts chapter 1. He was the apostle who was voted in by lot to take the place of Judas, who had hung himself. We know who Mark and Luke are. They're gospel writers. They all died for their faith. It's very clear that those who were part of the early church faced harsh treatment for being faithful to the Lord. And that's where we're going to end today, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, that brings this whole study to a conclusion. Matthew 5, 1 says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 11 and 12, new today, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We've reached the conclusion of our study of the Beatitudes. How did you do with your memorization? Have you memorized them, even the first four in the vertical plane? I mentioned several times that they are a good assessment. What they would say in modern education, they're a rubric. Spiritual growth indicators. How have you grown and where do you need to grow? It's like a report card. The promises that are given at each one of them begin now at a smaller level, because we're still on this earth, because we are still sinful and in the progress of learning. But it will be fulfilled in the future. Theologians call this already but not yet. I've mentioned that several times. I want that in your head. Because you are already in the process. But it won't be fulfilled until the future. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The vertical, those are our relationship with God, and God's divine acceptance is shown through his blessing, equipping his spiritual children with what we need. He provides us encouragement to keep going through the tough times. Grace and mercy for our faithfulness. Because we should be in the process of being conformed into his image. I was reading in the Old Testament this week, one of the prophets was sent to go see a potter. And he was taking it, and he said, and he shaped that clay in the way he wanted to. We are in the process of being shaped in the image of God. In verses 7 through 9, now we start to see the horizontal, how we relate with other people. See, the Lord is pleased when Christians exhibit kingdom values, when we treat others the way God wants us to treat them, not just the way they treat us, but the way that God wants us to treat them. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. To have pardon and compassion for people. The people that don't deserve it the most are the people who need it the most. It isn't the people who bring you peace in your life. They don't need mercy. It's people who bring strife. It's so opposite. They need the kindness and grace of the Lord through us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for we will see God, for they will see God. We need to live clean and unsoiled lives like pure gold without the impurities, without the dross. Or else it will hinder our closeness with God. We talked in Sunday school this morning that when you sin, you feel separated. You feel a distance from God. You have to restore that relationship. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Cultivating peace, reconciliation, bringing warring, fighting parties together. We should be endeavoring to bring shalom, wholeness in this broken world. Going beyond peace, but wholeness. The best you've ever felt and more. In verse 10, the eighth beatitude we looked at last week. The efforts of believers to bring joy and peace too often in itself brings conflict, which seems like it flies directly in the face of being a peacemaker, because Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. How does that make sense? Because what happens is that the gospel is very polar. It pulls sides apart. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We looked at the Greek term dioko, which means to pursue, to chase, to go after something with malignant intent. And there is a long, ugly history of people who go after the witnesses of Jesus Christ. They have determined pursuit, like the Chinese security police, going from place to place and breaking up things in the middle of the night, getting into these home churches to identify, to arrest, to stop the message of the way. To stomp it out. I was thinking about this. Have you ever had a fire pit or burned leaves in the fall and have it dry that grass out and all of a sudden the fire moves over and you run over there and you stomp it out to get rid of that so your grass doesn't burn up? You have the heat of the Holy Spirit starting a fire. and they want to stomp it out before it goes too far. In verses 11 and 12, our final beatitude, it's viewed as an expansion of number 8 last week because it continues the theme of persecution, expands it. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. First thing I want you to notice is that Jesus shifts his use of pronouns. Earlier, he used the third person pronoun. There, them, they, those. Here he shifts to the second person, you. Here he's preaching to his disciples. There's thousands of people who hear this, but he is making it personal to his disciples. He said, you are the ones that are going to experience it. That's why the Song of the Martyrs, because each one of them was going to face their time. The personal is you. When people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you. See, Christ was broadening the scope of the resistance that was going to come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It was going to intensify. It was going to be like a magnifying glass. You've done that in the summer. You take a piece of paper in a sunny day and you put the magnifying glass in it. Intensifies it and it'll start that paper on fire. Exactly that. It would inflict upon believers for sharing the gospel and modeling genuine belief in the Lord. We live in a very hostile, fallen world. So Jesus was saying, have realistic expectations that there will be a pushback. Because so many are ingrained into the world system. That's why it said many will come to the Lord, not all. Because many more will not. They have no desire to change. They like who they are. And they have a fervent desire to extinguish the Word of God. Now, it's really clear here from Brother Young that persecution was not just a first century phenomenon. This has happened throughout the history of the world since Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. When I looked under persecution online and I saw this sign, it shocked me. Does it shock you? Does it shock you that somebody would actually say that would put it on a sign and walk outside? And you look at that guy's face. He is going to stand before the Lord in the great white throne judgment. If Jesus returns, kill him again. Unbelievable. It's blasphemous against the Son of God. And the reality here is the message of this sign is simply showing that the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well in our world in every age. A spirit that is totally counter to everything that scriptures lay out. The Apostle John was the only survivor on that list. Did you notice that? He was banished. They had boiled him in oil and he lived because God wasn't done with him yet. So they sent him off to this lonely island, and there he got the vision, and he saw what he recorded in the book of Revelation. But he also wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. If you swapped it. Oh no. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and here's the kicker, and even now is already in the world. We think of the Antichrist, and we think about reading Revelation, and we think of the movie Left Behind and things like that. It's an embodiment of evil. It's a person who's going to bring the end times to fruition. That is true, according to Scripture. But the spirit of the Antichrist is the spirit of the devil. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, God told Eve, he said, because you sinned, he says, you're going to have your offspring in pain and suffering. It's going to be uncomfortable to have children. He says, and you're going to have a future offspring who's going to crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will strike his heel. That all happened at the cross. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, but the serpent bit his heel, and his minions brought Jesus to the cross. And that same spirit has continued on throughout history. When you see people carrying a sign like that and said, Jesus comes again, we'll kill them all over again. Where can that come but from the pit of hell? And it's still prevalent in the 21st century. On Friday, I read a news feed that said the school board in Phoenix and Glendale, Arizona, has three active LGBTQ members. And a lady came in, and she was wearing cat ears, and she said, I've done a little research. The city has a contract with a Christian college in the area that their teaching students come into there and are placed into the Phoenix, Glendale area schools to do their student teaching with the idea that some of them will be hired. And she said, so I went to the website of this Christian organization, which sounds a great deal like our statement of faith on our church website, and it said they believe in Jesus and they believe in sin, and it says they believe in marriage is between one man and one woman in a covenant relationship. She said, we don't want those people in our school. And the three people swayed the board that they're going to break this contract in the future. Why? Because they said those people will influence our students to think the ways of the Bible. Is that not the spirit of the Antichrist? Is that, again, unbelievable in your thinking? I read that and I thought, this ties in so perfectly. No wonder we're living in a day that we are, when these things happen regularly. A shameless dismissal of biblical values is wrong. And why? Because Jesus says, because of me. That's what he says in this passage, because of me. The only thing wrong with those Christian students is because they identify with Jesus. Not because Christians are dangerous people. Not because they're doing wrong things, but because they can influence the minds of students against the agenda of the day. They have the courage to say what is right and wrong. And the people of the devil don't want that. An agenda of depravity and wickedness, as we know. So standing up for Jesus puts a target on our chest. I mentioned that last week. That's what the cancel culture wants to do. They want to cancel Christians. They want to cancel anything that isn't relativistic. Now, Jesus connects his followers in every age by pointing out For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, we've already mentioned John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, was a prophet. It says he was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. It says in Malachi. That's why the Pharisees came out to him in the wilderness and they said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not. I'm John." But he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. He fulfilled that prophecy. They were suspicious of him. They weren't doing things, he wasn't doing things their way, just like Jesus wasn't. He called them a brood of vipers, just like Jesus did. He dared offend the political leaders by pointing out their sinfulness, and it cost him his life. And he's only one of a long list of prophets in the history of Israel that were mistreated for speaking the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. The Lord gave me a message and I spoke it and I suffer for it. Now, of all the prophets in Scripture, Jeremiah is probably the poster child of the one who suffered the most for doing what is right, and that's because Israel was in precarious times. Actually, it was Judah, just before Babylon and when Babylon came down to crush Jerusalem. They called him the weeping prophet. In chapter 1, it says his family turned against him. In chapter 20, he was whipped and put in stocks by a priest of Israel. In chapter 26, he was seized and threatened with death. Chapter 28, it says he was ridiculed. Chapter 36, he was banned from the temple, and the king took his scroll that Jeremiah had brought to him and burned it in front of him. In chapter 37, he was put in a dungeon like John the Baptist. In chapter 38, he was let down into a muddy cistern, and that's what this illustration is. They let him down, and they said the cistern was empty of water, but the water that had been in there had made thick mud, and they let Jeremiah down, and he sunk into it. And they left him there, presumably to die, but God sent a faithful person to help him get out. In chapter 43, he was taken hostage and brought to Egypt to escape the Babylonians. And on it went. Because as Jesus said, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, all for the guilt of speaking the word of the Lord. And the same thing happens in the New Testament as well. The writer of Hebrews says, remember those earlier days, speaking to the early church, speaking to a church gathering, after you had received the light of Christ, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Does it sound like this? Matthew 5, 11 and 12. And other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. Does that challenge your heart? The early church went through a lot. And it says, if you weren't persecuted, standing alongside of them, put the bullseye on your chest. Because they were dealing with the people of Israel fighting against them, against Christianity, the same way it had the prophets. That same hard, resistant, blinded, prideful hearts that the Old Testament prophets encountered by speaking of the Lord. Now, the promise of this final beatitude is great. And I say that because it says so. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You know, we often envision we're going to make it through this life, but whatever distance the Lord gives us, whatever length of life, and then we get to heaven and we get our rewards. But just as we've been saying that these promises start here, our reward starts here as well. Part of it is our fellowship, our time together, the fact that we have a close-knit family of believers that we can rely on. But we project that forward, and it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, meaning believers. And hopefully the Lord is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and we are going to get a reward for the things that we did for the kingdom of God. That's what we are looking for, that reward. However, the rejoicing doesn't start there. We are to rejoice wherever we are here. Because the blessing can sometimes be positive, and sometimes the blessing that we don't always see can be the challenges of life. That's why it says in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John were taken before the Sanhedrin. I mentioned that last week when they healed the blind beggar and they were brought in and said, how did you do this? And they said they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Well, they kept doing it. They said, you have to stop. And they said they didn't. They said, we can't. So the second time they brought him in, they had a council, and it says, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death because they had really put it on them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, had them beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They left being beaten rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace of the name of Jesus. This is counterintuitive. This is backwards. We think that you get blessed because you're doing good. That's what the apostles thought, the disciples thought when the rich young ruler came, that he was blessed with wealth because he had done good. And here they're being punished on earth for doing good. Especially in our American way of thinking, the American way of viewing this, where the prosperity gospel. When Brother Young came to the United States, he was so looking forward to seeing the American church, and he was disappointed because he found so many people that were flat and judgmental. Ladies, you went to see Jesus Revolution. You know who I'm talking about? Those guys that got up and left because the hippies were there? Those are the kind of people. That's what Brother Young saw. Now, the scriptures certainly speak of the lavish rewards of God in heaven. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus informed John. He says, look, I am coming soon. Soon in God's timing, not ours. But I hope he's coming soon. My reward is with me. He mentions reward for faithfulness. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. Everything that we genuinely do for the cause of the Lord goes into our spiritual account. God sees it. He records it. And it is worth far more than temporary discomfort, even suffering and shame from the world. That's why Jesus says, store your treasures in heaven. As we wrap up this morning, our study of the Beatitudes, my old friend Spurgeon has to say, O Lord, whatever I may be, let me not be a hypocrite. Suffer me to be the least among thy true children rather than the chief among pretenders. Now, we have a tendency to look at hypocrites as someone who is a Christian and they sin, they fall. You go, oh, Christians shouldn't do that. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 7 all about that, about sinfulness. We fall, we fail. That isn't hypocrisy because we confess it and we get back up and move along. What is hypocrisy, what is pretending, is saying you're supposed to be one thing and living completely different. That is hypocrisy. Where your identity, not just that we're sinners, but you live like sinners. That is hypocrisy. That's why I said the Beatitudes are a spiritual growth indicator. Where are you making progress? Give yourself a report card. Where do you need work? And don't let it go. Just say, well, I got a 74%. That's a C. That's pretty good. No, your mom was not happy with C's on your report card, and neither is God. How are you doing with being poor in spirit? If you don't rely on the Lord, you are spiritually bankrupt, trying to do it on your own. You have to yield to Him. Every one of us has experienced mourning, the loss of something or someone very important to us, and many of us over and over again. Do you try to handle that in your own? Or you turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, let your spirit fill the hole. Meekness. Can you set aside natural human aggression? We hear repeatedly of all these shootings, these stabbings, these road rage incidents. What happens is because something happens and the next person escalates. Let us not, as Christians, be escalators. Let us show kindness. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you study your Bible during the week? Do you pray? One of the best days of the week is when I come over here one day a week and I turn on the lights and I come in here and I pray for where you sit. I know where you sit. And I pray for that spot and I pray for you. And I pray that the Lord work. And many of you, I know your families. And I pray for them as well, your situations, the unspoken requests. And fellowship. Do you choose to be with Christian people? That's an unspoken part of this. Yeah, I study my Bible alone, and yes, I pray alone. Come and pray with us on a Wednesday. Come and study in Sunday school. Come out to lunch with us. Be part of the fellowship. Mercy. Do you recognize how often God pardons you? Then don't be stingy with pardoning others. Purity. Our world is full of impurity. Sexual impurity. It's on TV. It's on commercials. It's all over the internet. But other things as well. Legalized drugs. And, you know, the CBD guy spraying his mouth. Oh, everything gets better when you're a little bit high. And, you know, all of these things that go on that God says, that is not pure. Peacemaker, do you make every attempt to calm things down? Or are you a fire starter? Are you the person with the gasoline and you pour on the flames? And finally, persecuted. Have you been hurt by an unbeliever? Have you tried to share? Have you tried to help and have it blown up in your face? Well, I'm never doing that again. Yes, you better. Because that's what you're called to do. It happened to Jesus. Do you notice I don't have a red easy button here? I don't say you can just push this and make all these things happen and life is great. I'm a terrible prosperity preacher, aren't I? Because I am telling you what Jesus has to say, and it isn't easy. But it's right and it's true. And that's why you'll see the kingdom of heaven. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful study this has been. Thank you that we could celebrate communion this morning. Thank you that we could sing songs about the cross, about what you've done for us and what we need to do. And your words, how they challenge us to be different people. Lord, I just pray that through this study, and I challenge everyone here to continue to study the Beatitudes, to memorize them, to have them in your back of your mind, to assess your life regularly, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.